the heavens and the earth. It's amazing. It's an amazing manifestation of the glory of God. And that's the point. God created everything, and you want to read the book of creation because it is a revelation of Him. Let's go to Proverbs now in chapter 3 and verse 19. Proverbs 3:19. So we're recording, Ben? Two verses we're looking at. Of course, this is the book of wisdom. 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for Thy word today. And we know it is a higher revelation, even that of creation. But as we consider Thy wisdom, help us to know Thee better as a result of this study. We pray, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. By faith we understand the worlds were made by the Word of God. And help us to enter in more deeply to these things, to appreciate who Thou art in all Thy greatness. And we rejoice in Thy greatness, and we rejoice in Thy ways. And we know it's beyond what we can comprehend, as Thy understanding is infinite. But help us to grow in this, in our understanding of Thee, to be focused on Thee. Bless this day of worship. Bless Thy people as we come together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to a passage in Romans chapter 1, for starters, where we see the importance of creation in relation to the revelation of God and who He is. In Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans, of course, is showing that salvation is by His grace through faith. And he shows, first of all, that everyone's a sinner. And nobody has any excuse when it comes to salvation, because anybody can read the book of creation. Now, I understand you can't be saved just by looking at creation, but it leads to higher revelation if a person's open to it. So let's read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So they are without excuse. Now, this particular video, which we're not recording, but it does go into the manifestations of creation, from the very tiny little molecule to the vastness of the universe. And it's amazing what God has made, and the mathematical principles, but then also the artistic beauty, and also the order, and how it's all interrelated. And of course, the highest intelligences of man have studied it, and just the geniuses, you know, like an Einstein, who, by the way, I hear did believe, he was one who did believe in the Lord. Well, a real mind who accepts the revelation of creation, a real scientist, understands that there had to be a designer. You know, you have, even in this life, in this world, you have things designed, right? Your automobile was designed. It's not nearly as complex as your body. But could you imagine what the odds would be mathematically of that automobile just coming together, flip-flop, all these gears and so forth, and electronics, and there you have that automobile. Well, you know, there was a designer that was behind that. There's a designer behind ourselves, behind the universe. That's the point. It's a revelation, so that man is without excuse. The invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So you see His power in creation. His Godhead is His personality. You see His personality in creation. Now, one of the aspects of personality consists of intellect, sensibility, and will. Well, God's intellect, His understanding, is infinite, Psalm 147. And what we're looking at in particular in the book of wisdom is wisdom in relation to creation. So that would be part of His Godhead, part of His personality. We see the wisdom that's behind creation. It's very evident the power that's behind creation. He made all things by the word of His power, it says. He spoke, right? And it came into existence out of nothing. There's no understanding that. He is God. He is eternal. Matter and energy is not eternal. God is eternal, and He created it. And as far, you know, the people can go back and, well, we've got the Big Bang. Okay, Where did the Big Bang come from? And I don't believe in the Big Bang, but it all initially did come, boom, by God. 6 literal days, you know. But there had to be a creator. There had to be a designer. His power is in it. His wisdom is in it. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 19, the Lord, now that's significant. Remember, that's the word Yahweh. It's his personal name. That's the covenant, redemptive God. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding, hath he established the heavens. So we're looking at two things here. The earth, the heavens, and that really have three heavens in the Bible. There's the atmospheric heaven around the earth. There's the stellarly heavens that they're still trying to find out. I think the recent estimate is there's 1 trillion galaxies. You can't comprehend. You can't even come close to comprehending. And then you have, I may be wrong on that, but I don't think they know anyway. You know, it goes way beyond what their estimate is. And then you have, of course, the third heaven where God dwells. But the earth and the heaven God made, verse 20, by his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. There you have the cycle of the water, which maybe we can find in this slide, which is quite amazing. Now, by wisdom, God did these things. Let's go to a passage in Jeremiah, which is revealing. Many, many passages on creation, by the way. You know, if a person's going to say, well, I believe the word of God, but I don't believe that part about creation. Well, you have to throw the Bible out the window, because it's all through the Bible, the fact that God created. Jesus referred to it. In fact, he said God made man and woman in the beginning. In that context, he's talking about marriage in Matthew 19. But notice in Jeremiah chapter 51 in verse 51:15, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. So that's a very much parallel passage for us. So you have his power, you have wisdom by which he established the world, and he stretched out the heavens. By the way, the scientists have found that they're still stretching out. That's brought out in this. And when he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Now this parallels with the water cycle in verse 20. So you have the evaporation, you know, and then you have the precipitation. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. And he goes on. In verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So it's a major issue of faith. God formed everything. In fact, Psalm 121 says, to whom shall we look? I look to the Lord who made heaven and earth. In other words, if he can do that, we can handle anything. And he can call something out of nothing. And so I can trust in someone who has all power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Now, consider this. And not to go into too much detail. Well, you can't. We could spend an eternal life right here in this classroom to talk about the complexity, the wisdom that's behind it. But let's just, from my simplistic viewpoint here, that you consider some basic things about the earth and the wisdom that's there. You know, you're just the right distance away from the sun. What is it? 93 million miles or something like that. And any closer you'd burn, any farther away you'd freeze. And even the tilt of the axis, you know, it's all with perfect control there of temperature with the seasons. And of course you have light. Most of the energy that we get on the earth, we get from the sun. And then you have the atmosphere with the perfect mixture of gases that are needed. And the current of air, you know, there's a movement and brings it out in this video, there is the sun's energy is what affects all of that. And you have the storm patterns and then, of course, you have gravity. And on a smaller planet, you know, you have less gravity. On a larger planet, you have more gravity. And so if we were on a larger planet, what are some of the big ones? I don't know, Jupiter. And you could hardly lift your arm. And so it's God's made it just right, and it's what we need, and in a range of temperature and atmosphere and light. So by wisdom, he has founded the earth. It does have an axis, and you know, it talks about the foundation of the earth several places. Before the foundation of the earth, God chose you, for instance. So God did initiate this. He did design this, and he did it by wisdom. So it's quite amazing when you consider it, and the solar system itself. And now there's something else that's interesting. I don't think it's this video that brings it out, but there's another. Something about, maybe some of you know the name of that, the favored Earth. It's in just the right location where you can see the rest of the universe because of the location. It's called the blue planet because it's the only one that has water. You have to have water. If there's anything that's important on this planet for you and I, besides oxygen, it's water. And so it's, which is a very unique substance, by the way. And so you have wisdom that's behind the creation of this earth. And you could think of other things, I'm sure. But behind it all, mathematical principles, of course. And again, your interrelation of the things. Here's just a simple one for you. You're very familiar with this. You've got the bees and you have the flowers. And so you have these little bees getting the nectar for honey and with their little feet carrying the pollen. So it's just one simple point of the interrelation of it all. And you have, what is it, photosynthesis, where the plants, you know, they say it's good to have plants in your house because of that process. But they're absorbing the light, and then there's that which is produced for the atmosphere. So it's amazing. The things that God has done by wisdom, he has founded the earth. Now, by understanding, he hath established the heavens. I don't know if you can come up with a picture for that one, Ben. There's a few in there. You could go to a few. And the emphasis here is that not just his power, now we know that's so, but also by his understanding, he established the heavens. Now let's go, for instance, to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. By the way, the earth will be burned up. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, but it isn't actually destroyed. And verse 6, thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Now I want to skip over to verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So we have the understanding and the wisdom here that's behind not just the earth, but the stretching out, as it puts it in our passage, the establishing of the heavens. Let's go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 in verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now, I want to stop on this a minute. You know, God said to Abraham, if you can number the stars of the heavens, so shall thy seed be. Of course, he couldn't number them. And back then, you had a very clear sky. So one time I was in the Grand Canyon in the bottom, slept down there, camped out. And of course, as soon as the sun goes down, boom, you can see the Milky Way. You see a shooting star about every half a minute. And it's because there's no light. And it also, this was 40 years ago almost. So it was a clear sky. Well, now that's just the eye. But with the telescope, Hubble telescope and so forth, they have made statements like, well, our initial estimate of the universe was far less than what we, our initial one was far less than what it really is, the number of the stars. Now, here he doesn't just say that God numbers the stars, but he has a name for every star. And Isaiah chapter 40 also says that, that he calleth them all by names, not one fails. And so God, and when God names something, it means he knows it. It's got a characteristic about it. So every one of those little, those trillions of stars out there, literally trillions of stars out there, he's got a name. So, you know, how great is his understanding? Way beyond you and I. Let's compare another psalm here, chapter 136 and verse 5. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. So it's another statement. Wisdom was behind that. And let's go to one more now. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. Nope, there'll be more than this. Proverbs 8, 27. Now this, of course, is wisdom personified in Proverbs 8, who is Jesus Christ, who was there and involved in creation. Colossians 1, by him all things were created. And Proverbs 8:27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And so that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I believe, wisdom personified. But notice the Lord did this, and he established these things, and over again we see it's by his power and it's by his wisdom. Let's compare Psalm chapter 8. Now here's a one that applies to the heavens especially, as David looked up into the heavens. Now surely you've done that as a kid. You're sleeping out at night and you're looking up into the stars and you're considering the universe, okay? And it's not just a dark blanket with pinholes in it, you know. Those are planets out there. And you, as you consider it, didn't this go through your mind? How vast is it? And even if you had a wall, what's on the other side? You know, it just, it boggles your mind. Well, that's the point. God's wisdom, his understanding, is way beyond our minds. In Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Of course, God created man in his image, and first he created the earth and even a paradise, and he placed man in it. You know, the earth was made for man. That's not a humanistic idea. That's what God intended. And of course, for us to glorify God on this planet. But by wisdom and by understanding, he did this. Now let's go to Psalm 19. Here's a very illustrative one. Can you go to one on the sun, Ben? We're ad-libbing a little bit, finding the ones we need. Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, he just takes one illustration here. Did you catch that? 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at its core. Can you grasp that one? And I can't remember how many millions of tons of matter, you know, there's mass with energy. E equals mc squared. You familiar with that? Energy equals the mass times the speed of light squared. Can you grasp that one? And anyway, so it gives off the energy, that's most of the energy on the earth comes from the sun, And we're just getting a little bit of the energy that's from the sun. Where were we? In verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then he goes into the Word of God. But the point being that this is a revelation. Not that you want to worship the sun like the pagans did in the early days in the Bible. Maybe some still do. But it is a revelation of God. And it's a universal language. A creation is a universal language. Everybody can understand. In fact, we didn't read it there in Romans 1:19, I think it is. It says that God intuitively, I'm paraphrasing here, and man knows that there is God, right? That knowledge is in him. You don't have to convince a little child that God is, right? But if they get up into the upper years and they're not trained in the Bible, now they may doubt it. In the pollution that's sometimes involved in higher education of atheistic minds. But if a person is open to what God has made, the evidence is all there, isn't it? It's all around them that God is. And by power and wisdom, he's created these things. Let's go to Psalm 33. This is a very good one. It's speaking about the Word of God. Now that's an issue, isn't it? In Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. There was light. So you have his Word, the power of his Word, and his sovereignty as he willed it, really, to be, and it was. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And of course, you see this with Jesus Christ, don't you? It was a creative act when he fed the 5,000, wasn't it? He could give life to the dead, because he's God. But creation reveals God, his power, again, his wisdom. Now let's go to, literally one more on this verse. Isaiah 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40 brings out the omnipotence of God, especially in contrast to man and even the nations. They're a drop in the bucket and less than nothing compared to God. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. There you've got that expanding of the universe again, as scientists talk about. Sometimes they catch up with the Bible, you know, because it already says these things. But God did that. In verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And so, look, consider it now. David did, right? When I consider the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And lift up your eye, consider. Read the book of creations, what he's telling us, that we could know him. That's the point. Not that we worship creation, you know, as the pantheists. God is the tree. God is the sky. No, but God made these things to reveal himself, and he's a personality, and his personality is revealed by the things that he's made. Just like an artist really does reveal his personality in his work. Well, God definitely reveals his personality in the things that he's made. You know, if you ever get a chance to go out west, for instance, and you see the painted desert, you know, or if you go through Utah and see all that, or the mountains of Colorado, or if you ever do get to see the Grand Canyon, it's amazing, isn't it? The things that God has made. If you can go up on the Rocky Mountains and get a glimpse of it, I know some of you have. And it's good to meditate upon God, who created these things, and how great is his wisdom, who has brought it into place. Now, when it does come to the earth, okay, we looked at certain aspects there of his wisdom. Considering the heavens, it's even more staggering. as the stellarly heavens are considered, the motions of the orbit and the rotation and the gravity. Of course, it's, and I'm not speaking as a scientist, obviously, but you have, is the gravity of the sun that keeps the planets in orbit, right? It's the gravity of the earth that keeps the moon in orbit. And it is the moon has an amazing effect, doesn't it, upon the earth with the tides. You know how the ocean swells because of the pull of the moon. And then it gets to the other side and the pull isn't there. And so there's understanding, there's wisdom in all of that. And it's part of what God said, that He set a boundary around the waters too. But you have, of course, the sun, which is so central to us for life. You have the suns, the moons, consider if it was chaos. I mean, you'd have one planet hitting another planet and there's trillions of them out there, but you don't have that. You know, there's an order. There's an order to it all. So again, I know that's a very simplistic viewpoint. If I was a scientist, I could give you more information. If you haven't seen this, you want to see this God of Wonders, because these men are scientists who, as well as Christians, who present it. Now let's go to verse 20 in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Now, do you have one on the rain there, Ben? And the lightning. And there's a very good portion in this video, if you could listen to the audio sometime. And it's knowledge that's involved there. And the depths being broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Now, there's two ways to look at this. You could look at this from the standpoint of the flood, and it very well may be referring to that. And let's go to Genesis 7, verse 11 on that. And so apparently, of course, there was the water from above. You had a vapor barrier. In the original creation, talks about the waters that above the heavens and that which is below. Pardon me. And you had that come down, right? In the flood, there's a major change. The earth was like a greenhouse. I believe you had very prolific vegetation and things. That's why you've got those layers of coal and so forth that were created in the flood, by the way. And that's been proven with Mount St. Helen. You ever heard of that issue where the creation scientists estimated, because of the heat and because of the pressure, you had all these trees that came off that mountain with the lava, and then a lake formed over it. But they drilled down, sure enough, coal. So it didn't take millions and millions of years, like they say, you know, in the school books. I was taught that. And no, God did it in the flood. And you have all these layers of energy that you and I use, right? Still a good source, isn't it? Coal and the oil, you know. And so you have all this that God did. But notice in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So you had water from above, water from beneath. It may most likely is volcanic activity as well from beneath. And hence, something like the creation of Grand Canyon. There was a canyon like it made from Mount St. Helens, just like that. Not the millions of years, they say, to erode, which in reality would be a wide V like that, you know, not this canyon. It'd take great hydraulic pressure, you know, to cut through that. And then notice Psalm 104, verse 6. I think we did touch on this earlier, but these verses are related to the water. In Psalm 104, in verse 6, thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. This is the earth. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. By the way, this definitely discounts global warming, because if there was global warming, the polar ice caps would melt and you'd have a flood again. Well, he's already said it isn't going to happen. He said that in Genesis chapter 9. God won't destroy the earth again with a flood. Now, he will judge it by fire, though, in the second universal judgment. But what you have here is a reference to the flood, it seems, but also to God's absolute control over the water cycles that are on this planet. For instance, let's go to Job 38. And we're wonderfully provided for by those water cycles. You have the evaporation of the water, you know, even from the oceans, right? The salt doesn't evaporate, but the water does. And then you have those air currents, and then it's dropping now we live in northeastern Ohio where we get the Great Lake water effect, don't we? It's always coming down on us. And Job 38:8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. So God did it, and he set a boundary over the ocean. Again, it shows his sovereignty, his control over his creation. Now with that, in the latter part of our verse says, the clouds drop down the dew. So you have this evaporation, and you have the condensation, I guess you could call it. And so the sky dropped, literally, is what it is in the Hebrew. And so it's an amazing cycle by which God provides for the earth, you know, and fills the streams, and it just keeps on going. Cleanses the earth and provides the water that we need. And so the Lord, by wisdom, has done this. Now, three words you have that are key back in our passage in Proverbs. Remember, we're in the book of wisdom. You have the wisdom by which he founded the earth, the understanding by which he's established the heavens. You have his knowledge in which the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. By the way, you know that right now the earth is 4/5 of it is covered with water, I believe. In the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more sea. So we'll just have to wait and see how God handles that as far as the water element. But it'll be a vastly inhabited earth. You and I will be in the heavenly city, right, as believers, as the church reigning with Christ in the new Jerusalem, the descent from God out of heaven. It's in Revelation chapter 21, the holy city where the Lord is, and the light, his glory will light the place. But that's the new earth. It'll be different. It'll be far superior. There'll be no curse, of course. And now how God will do this, I don't know, but you know the second law of thermodynamics where everything is deteriorating? I don't believe that'll be the case in the new heavens and the new earth. And sin has wrought havoc, even in the physical realm. It's something, isn't it? And, you know, scientists, physicians really don't know why people die. Why do we get old? Well, we know it's because of sin. It's because of the fall. But it won't happen in the new heavens and the new earth in which dwells righteousness. Now it's part of life, right? And you prepare for eternity in what God has through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to bring in two things in closing. One is, you may recall in the book of Proverbs how a person can acquire wisdom. And we've seen several things. And it comes by a seeking of the Lord through his word, being open to the instruction that's found in his word. So in saying this that we have about creation, I don't buy the line that a man may say, I don't need to come to church. I can worship in the woods as good as I can there. Well, I'm not saying you can't worship God in the woods, and it is good to read the book of creation. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the word of God is a superior revelation of himself. It says he's exalted his word above all his name. And so there is a higher way of knowing God. And of course you have the redemption, Christ's death for our sins and resurrection, that by faith in him we can have forgiveness and eternal life. But creation as a form of revelation should lead us to a higher revelation of the word of God. So that is an important point, to see the connection. And it should lead to faith. Creation should lead to faith. Let me go to a passage in Psalm 121. Now, this would be that which is a consideration of a believer here. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's the point. I'm going to trust the one who created everything. He can do anything. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord is the one to trust in who created everything. He can do anything. So there's a whole lot of applications about that. You know, faith is what sets you free. If we lay hold of God by faith, then we're getting beyond ourselves, you know, and that's a liberty. We can get beyond ourselves. We're focused. This book is a God-centered book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God wants our focus to be on Him, and that's the essence of faith. It's looking away from self. It's looking to Him, trusting Him. So that's the main application, I think, of this truth of the wisdom of God seen in creation. We want to trust Him. Implicitly trust Him. Now, do you understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God? Do you understand? We are standing on the shoulders of geniuses, and there's accumulated knowledge that we have, these few geniuses that have understood some of these mathematical principles and so forth. But the common man just uses it. I turn the switch on, you know, and the light works. and so we don't understand, is my point. But you can believe it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. And so the atheistic person who denies the revelation of creation has another form of faith. Now, I want to emphasize that because it's not true science. And true science realizes that there are hypotheses, and then when something's proven, then it's fact. But evolution is not fact. There's never been one species that's changed to another. And as far as even man himself, God is involved with the forming of those bones in the womb. You know that, right? And it tells us about that. He's involved even in the procreation. So there's nothing that comes without God. And ourselves, we live and move and have our being in Him, right? Acts 17:28. Every time your heart beats and every time you take a breath, it's from God. There's a man dying in the hospital. We're waiting a call. And it's all up to the Lord. It's all up to the Lord how long He lives or how long you and I live. But that brings a rest, doesn't it? The God of creation is sovereign and over all that He's created. It's all in His hand and He'll do according to His will. That brings a rest. What are we? We're just flesh and blood. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But God has greatly favored us, hasn't He? And not just salvation, creation, that's the work of His fingers, as David put it in Psalm 8. But He bared His arm in redemption, Isaiah 53, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. There's His power. When God became a man to bear the sins of man, that we could be saved by faith. That's the highest of revelation that God has, His Son. And His work of redemption. But all it should be faith that this leads to. Now, let me make another application. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In verse 10. This is a scene in heaven. This is a picture of the church represented in the 24 elders. And you have the beasts who are the cherubim and the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," back in verse 8, "who was and is to come." And verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because those in heaven have 20/20 vision spiritually. Well, one of the prominent themes of heaven, apparently, in the worship is the fact that God created. Now in chapter 5, you have the praise to God who redeemed, and always the predominantly the thought of the Lamb and the appreciation of salvation through Christ. But you definitely have this acknowledgement, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So it's according to his will, and of course God's very character is seen in the things that he has made. Now, worship, therefore, and praise is that which should come out of meditation upon his creation. We want to meditate on it. It's good to think about it. Good to take a walk in the woods, in other words. And it's good to be still and know that he is God, though, and turn that into worship, right? Turn that into occupation with God. Come near to him and fellowship with him. Because that's the fulfillment of you and I who are created in his image. We are created for that fellowship. We're created to worship him. And, you know, all the creatures on this earth know what they're supposed to do except for man. And, you know, a dog knows he's supposed to be loyal to his master and bark when there's danger. But man, here he's created in God's image and he doesn't know what to do. He's created to worship and serve God. Well, you and I can fulfill our part, right, as those who are redeemed and deny the flesh and serve God and worship God. It's what we're here for. It's what he created us for. And there's even the new creation, isn't there, in salvation, where we're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. He's given spiritual gifts that we're to use for his glory. So it's amazing if we consider life from the standpoint of God. But man is like the beast, the Bible says, and he, in other words, he doesn't think. Now, your dog is limited, you know. Your dog can't worship God. But man can in redemption, and we can know God. It's amazing. Now, let me draw a contrast again, if I could. Proverbs warns us about it. Don't be enticed by the sinner. And let's go to another one, Psalm 1:1. You know, any revelation of God, Satan will fight. Hence the false theory of evolution and the opposition against the Word of God. Can't even have the Ten Commandments in the courtroom, you know, on and on. We're going to, let's get the Bible out of the schools. And, well, you know, that's where you had the killing in the schools. It started back in the 60s. In Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So there is a certain separation in life, isn't there? Where you don't want to be influenced by the ungodly. Not all men have faith, and they can give you their viewpoint. And many times it's an unbelieving viewpoint, and they themselves are not right with God. And so blessed is the man who doesn't walk in that, stand in that, sit in that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God, in other words. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. But how blessed is the man who meditates in the word, and he understands the truth of it, the value of it, and doesn't give heed. So I'm just giving a warning, because you can go to a secular university and you can get a good education, but you can also hear a professor get on a soapbox and give you his false philosophy. Because I went to secular school and I heard all that. And so you can take the good, leave the bad, or you can go to a Christian school. But the point is, we don't want to be influenced by it. We studied in 2 Peter chapter 3, the scorner or the scoffer who says, where is the promise of his coming? And since the beginning of the world, things have been like they are, and they're willfully ignorant that God already judged. And this, you have the scoffer and the scorner today, don't you? And he tries to say that things are getting gradually better. Things aren't getting gradually better. They're getting gradually worse. In fact, they're getting rapidly worse, aren't they? And you know what God's program today is? I know I'm getting general here in my application. He's plucking out brands from the fire. He's taking out a group of people for his name. He's using the gospel to do that. And it's the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. And so that's what we're to do, right? This is very much of a secondary application, I realize. But when you realize the truth of creation and the revelation of God, you want to you're the one that can give it, right? You're the one that can give the truth to somebody who's blinded in those things. I never have felt that an emphasis, an overemphasis on creationism is that which the unsaved need. And there's a reason for that, because the gospel is a revelation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because he understood something. When you see the cross, that's when you're saved. When you realize Jesus died for your sins, rose again, that's when you have life. Any teaching on creation won't do that. It can lead to the gospel. And I know that, in fact, this had that in my ministry, where sometimes there is a working through these things for a person to realize creation so they don't have a stumbling block there to hinder them from the gospel. So sometimes there's a place where it's merited. But I believe even with that, you always have to come back to the cross, don't you? You always have to come to the revelation of God, because just like a physician, he's going to give the medication that the patient needs or he'll die. Well, you know what the medication is. It's the gospel. That's the medicine that'll do it. You got to get to that. So even though there's the scoffer and the mocker and there's the atheistic evolutionist and you have the blindness of unbelief, there's power in the gospel to break through all that, isn't there? And that's a tremendous thing. It's a powerful thing. That's what God's using today. So, but for you and I as believers, we can rest in this, rejoice in it, believe it, meditate on it, worship God for it, and then enjoy it. God's given everything richly to enjoy in this earth. This time of year is beautiful, isn't it? And it's good to enjoy it. You smell those spring flowers and so forth. It's amazing the thing God, the bird has a song, you know, and all the beautiful colors. So God definitely put it there for enjoyment as well. That's a definite application. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee for the wonders of Thy creation. We thank Thee for what You've done and the blessing of our salvation, and especially the giving of Thy Son and our redemption. Bless Your word to our hearts in this hour, and may we grow in our knowledge of Thee. May we grow in our appreciation of what You've made and deepen our faith. And we thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.